Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's such a blessing that we may be together again as church this Sunday morning to worship our triune God and Saviour. We welcome you to this service, and if you have joined us as a visitor, we also extend a sincere welcome to you. Also, a special welcome to all members and visitors who are joined with us in worship via the live stream today. May our God be praised and glorified through our worship this morning. And may He bless the proclamation of the gospel so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Classes North will be convened on the 20th of November by the Free Reformed Church of Launceston, and these classes will be held by a video conference. The worship service for the public profession of faith, scheduled for the morning service of the 15th of November, will be held at the Lumen Christi College in Marton, commencing at the usual time of 9:30 a.m. An attestation has been requested by Brother Joshua Payton to the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham. We wish him the Lord's blessing in his new congregation. An attestation has been received for family C. Rottervale from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. We welcome this family into our congregation. And we've been informed that candidate Calvin Decker has sustained the examination from Classes Southwest, who have also thereby approved the call extended to him by the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. This morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing of God's goodness and grace and mercy, Psalm 84, verse 6.
Please rise and let's worship. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 27, the verses 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord has given us his law to convict us of our sin and to teach us how to live a life of gratitude before him. He also shows us that we often fall short of his calling, and then he sends us his son to do for us what we fail to do for ourselves. Let's listen to the word of God's law. We're going to listen to it this morning as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to celebrate the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now sing together of making a confession of how we sin against the Lord in this, and also singing of the forgiveness God gives us, Psalm 25, the verses 3 and 4.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, Lord, and we thank you that we may meet with you this morning. Thank you, Father, that you call us into your presence. And thank you that you do so because you wish to reveal yourself to us. It's the greatest thing in the world to know you, Lord. You are the creator. You're the one who's called all things into existence. You're the one who upholds this world. And you do so according to your wisdom, according to your eternal plan of salvation. You do so to show off your glory and to be able to live together with your people so that many more may come to know you and may live in a relationship with you. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that even though we are people who have so little understanding, we are those who often live in rebellion and in sin against you, that it is your desire to yet draw us to yourself, to reveal yourself to us, and to invite us to live in a relationship of fellowship with you. Father, we believe that this is the greatest treasure on earth. We believe that the best thing in the world that we could ever have is a relationship with you, where we know you, and where we love you, and where we walk with you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you reveal yourself to us, that you call us into relationship, and that you show us who you are and what you have done for us. Father in heaven, we pray that we may treasure this, that we may pursue this relationship, that we may seek to understand you, that we may live a life of thanks and of worship before you. This morning we're hoping to open your word, to hear the message of the gospel. We're going to hear who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And it's hard to understand, because as we open your word, we'll see something of the paradox that you put into creation. We'll see something of the paradox that our Lord Jesus Christ lived, and also the mystery that you call us to live. And Father, that's something that in many ways is beyond us. It doesn't make sense to us, but it only makes sense through the eyes of faith. And so we come to you first, and we ask you that you would give us faith, that we may believe what we hear, that we may live that out in our lives. And then, Father, we do so with a great deal of humility, because we confess that we are those who often offend you. We don't deserve to have this kind of relationship with you. We don't deserve your kindness and your grace in our lives. We just sung together, Lord, from Psalm 25. And in this song that we also confess our sins before you. Father, we are those who have sinned. We ask that you would forgive our sins of youth, our rebellion, and our transgression. And we pray that you think of us in your compassion. And we also confess, Lord, that we do that with good hope, because you're a God who is good and upright. You're a God who delights to show love and mercy. And so, Lord, please forgive us for Jesus' sake. Please accept us into your presence, and please bless us in the time we have together. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, I get to preach the gospel to you as we find that in John 20, the verses 20 to 36, that we're going to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ and his mission in this earth. It's quite a paradox. And before that, we're first going to read together the first 19 verses of that chapter. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read from John 12, the verses 1 through 19. You can find that on page 1068 of your guest Bible. So John 12, the verses 1 through 19. Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews heard that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So far. And our text will start in the following verses. But first, let's sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 37, the verses 2, 5, and 15. We're going to sing here something of the way things go in the kingdom of heaven. It's often those who are weak and humble who end up receiving the greatest measure of God's gifts. Psalm 37, 2, 5, and 15. Thank you. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from John 12, the passage we read together. We're going to start reading at verse 20, and we'll read through to verse 36. So once again, page 1068, we'll start reading at John 12, verse 20. There God's word says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.' He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, 'We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" So far, the reading of God's holy word. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 23, the verses 1 through 6. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of John tell us about the first 3 years of Christ's ministry. Once you get to chapter 11, from chapter 11 to John 20, we're told about the last week. So we are in the section of John that deals with the last week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so after healing Lazarus, our Lord Jesus focuses his attention on what's coming. And he tells his disciples in this passage before us what he's going to do. He's going to accomplish 3 different things. He says, in the first place, he is going to glorify the Father. And secondly, he says he is going to destroy the prince of this world. And in the third place, he says that he's going to draw all men to himself. It's really quite a profound act of love. He wants to glorify his Father. The way he's going to do that is by serving his people. He's going to destroy the devil, and he's going to bring his people to himself. And what's so amazing about this work is the way in which Christ accomplishes it. God's purposes are very different, and his way of accomplishing those purposes are very different than what you might expect. It's a complete paradox. It's really quite mysterious. We have an example of that already in the first part of this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ he's shown to be a king. He is the king coming to his capital city, and he's going to take up his position as the ruler over his kingdom. Well, usually if a king comes to the capital city as a victorious king, he's riding on this great horse. He has his generals about him. He's got this huge army behind him, and there's this grand celebration as he comes into his royal city. Well, with Jesus, it's a little different. He's riding on a donkey. And he's got a couple of fishermen and other people around him. And the only thing that happens is that the crowd lays down these palm branches for him. It's such a paradox. He's the king of the universe, and yet he comes in complete humility. You know, it's this paradox that continues to get played out in the rest of our passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do the greatest things in the world, but the way he accomplishes those things is in the most humble way ever. He's about to glorify his Father, to draw all people to himself, and to cast out the ruler of this world. But how does he do it? Well, glory comes through humility. Life for all comes through death. And victory over the devil comes through defeat, through the crucifixion. It's really quite hard to comprehend. It takes the eyes of faith. You know, the reason it matters, brothers and sisters, is because this is not only the way in which Jesus Christ has accomplished his victory. This is also the life that Christ calls us to live. In our text, after telling us about what he's going to accomplish, then in the middle of that, in two places, he calls us and he says, "You are to follow me. And you are to do the kinds of things that I do." The only way to share in the kingdom of God, the only way to be taken into God's presence for all time, is to walk in his ways here and now. And so I preach God's word to you under this theme. As Christ accomplishes his goal, he calls us to share the mystery of his work. We're going to see in the first place Christ's goals, and secondly, our calling. So what's his ministry really all about? Well, in verse 23, Christ tells us, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You know, you read that over, you wonder to yourself, well, what is it going to look like for Jesus Christ to be glorified? In our context, if someone is glorified, then their accomplishments are celebrated. You have a student, you know, year 12s, you're about to write your exams. We have a student who excels in their exams, and they graduate at the top of their class. And at the final assembly, the principal does a presentation, and he gives them an award because of the greatness of the work that they have done. Or maybe you have it in your business. You work for a multinational corporation, and it happens that at some stage, what ends up happening, the CEO of the company comes down, and he makes his presentation, and he celebrates some people in the company for their outstanding achievements. And he gives some awards to some of these top people. Or maybe it's happened to you that you're in some kind of sports game. And you excel. And at the end of the year, you end up getting the MVP. You get called up to the front. Everyone celebrates the fact that you're the most valuable player for the past year. Our society celebrates greatness. It glorifies the people who excel. Well, for Christ, revealing his glory was just a little different. He had done it so a couple of times in the past already. In John 2, verse 11, we're told that he revealed his glory when he turned the water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana. And we're also told in John 11, verse 4, that he revealed his glory by raising Lazarus from the dead. But now Christ shows us that the way he is going to reveal his glory is by dying on a cross. In verse 32, he says he is going to be lifted up from the earth. Well, where is the glory in that? You know, cross was the most humbling thing that anyone could ever endure. If you were crucified on a cross, that meant that you were among the lowest classes in the Roman Empire. If you were a citizen of Rome, you were not allowed. It was against the law to crucify a citizen. And those people who were crucified, it was a humiliating, it was an excruciating way to die. First they flogged you, then they'd strip you naked, and then they would nail you to this cross. It was extremely painful. And then often what the empire did, the Romans, they put up the charge against you. But all the people who would pass by, they would mock and jeer at you. There'd often be this large crowd that would gather around the crucifixion, and they would mock the man who was being crucified. Well, it's also what happened to our Lord Jesus. We read about that in the Gospels. And actually, in Psalm 69, verse 12, it tells us a few more details. It says there that the elders gossiped about him, and that the town drunks made a song about him. The Lord Jesus is being mocked as he hangs on the cross. The Romans made an example of him. They are exercising their authority and their might, and they're showing everyone in the kingdom what happens to a person who crosses Rome. You know, for our Lord Jesus, that wasn't even the most humbling thing that he had to endure. By far the most humbling thing is that his Father executed his wrath against our sins on the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure how much time you've ever spent in a court of law, brothers and sisters. It can be quite an experience. You go into court, and the charges are read off against you, and the evidence is brought forward, and the witnesses, they come and they testify, and in the end, the court finds you guilty. And so it gets written up. Everyone in the courtroom, they get to hear about who you are, what you really did, and what impact that had on people's lives. And if it's a serious case, then the next morning in the newspapers, you open up the paper, and front page of the news, you read the story, you read all the gory details of the terrible things that you've done in your life. We'll talk about humiliating. And that's precisely what happened to the Lord Jesus. The Father executed judgment against him. The charges were read off. All the sin that you and I have ever committed were read off against the Lord Jesus. And he was convicted. God said, "You are guilty for all those horrific things that you have done, or that your people have done." And Jesus Christ bore that. In the face of the angels, in the face of the devil and his demons, one day we're all going to see the extent of the humiliation that our Savior had to endure in paying the cross, in paying the price for our sins and dying on the cross. Well, it was extremely humiliating for him. And yet, what does he say? He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Well, how's that possible? How can he talk about glory when he's being so deeply humiliated? Well, this is one of the mysteries of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. In the kingdom of heaven, not all is what it seems. God doesn't judge by human standards. Christ was glorified because he was asked to do the hardest thing that anyone was ever asked to do. He was asked to make payment for sin, and he did it willingly. That's the point that he makes here in our text. It's in verse 27. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So first Christ says here that his soul was troubled. Literally, the word means to shake or to stir up. It refers to suffering acute mental or spiritual agitation, to being troubled or frightened or terrified. He was really quite terrified because he was going to experience the most horrifying thing ever, the fearsome wrath of God against all our sins. The Father was about to pour out his anger on him. He was about to shut the doors of heaven and close his ears to the cries of his Son. Well, the sweet fellowship that Christ had always endured with his Father was about to be broken. And it broke his heart. He couldn't handle it. The other Gospels tell us that he's pouring out blood. He's pouring out sweat like great drops of blood. And yet, what does he say? What does he do? Does he shrink back? Does he say, "This isn't for me"? No, he says, "Father, glorify your name. I've come to bring you glory, Father, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that you receive the glory that you are due." You know, the Father's not indifferent to that. He hears his Son say that, and he responds. He says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I've already glorified my name in you in all the things that you have done in this earth, and I will glorify again because I know that you are going to accomplish what I sent you to do." It was such a word of affirmation, of confirmation from his Father in heaven. "I know, Christ, that you're going to accomplish what I gave you to do. I will glorify my name in you." Kind of reminds you of the other two times that God spoke from heaven, at Jesus' baptism and again at the Mount of Transfiguration. On both occasions, he used similar words. He said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Well, this word from heaven, it has a similar connotation. "I will glorify my name again." But then we need to understand that Christ's death and his suffering, his crucifixion, it's not only for the Father's glory, it's also for his glory. Christ's identity would be revealed through his death on the cross. It was back in John 8, verse 28, that Christ told his disciples, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." So when I'm crucified, that's when you understand that I am the Christ. And the Gospels tell us that's exactly what happened. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, then the centurion stood there and he said, "Surely, this man is the Son of God." And all the others said the same. And so it was really through his death, through his crucifixion, that the world came to know that Jesus is the Christ. And so we received the glory through humility. You know, that's the secret of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. The last are first, the least are greatest, the most humble are the most glorious. And the reason there's so much glory in what Christ has done on the cross is because of what he really accomplished there. It's in verse 32, he tells us that he has come to draw all people to himself. He's come to save his people. You know, that's the message that John has been developing through the course of the gospel. You remember the most well-known text in the scriptures, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He sent his Son to give eternal life to all. And that's what Christ confirms here. Now that he's about to go to the cross, he says that he's going to draw all people to himself. The purpose of his life, the reason for his suffering and death, is to bring people back to the Lord, to restore people in relationship with God. God wants to have relationship with you, brothers and sisters. It's his greatest joy. He created you for fellowship with him. He desires to live in intimacy with you. And since you're not able to do that because of sin, he sent his Son to atone for that sin, to restore that relationship between you and him, so that he would draw you to himself. It's in verse 24 of our text that Christ explains how it happens. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Well, again, there's a real mystery here, brothers and sisters. There's life for us by death for Christ. The seed has to get planted into the earth and die before you can get a great harvest. Christ refers to it again in verse 32 and 33. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He's going to draw all people by dying on a cross. And then in verse 31, he tells us about the last thing that Christ has come to do for us. He says that he's going to cast out the ruler of this world. Well, Satan, the devil, is the great adversary of God. From the beginning of time, he tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God, and he's led people to live in rebellion against God. His desire has been to destroy the works of God and to build up his own kingdom by taking people out of the kingdom of God. Well, when Jesus Christ came, one of the foundational reasons he came was to destroy the devil, to put an end to his work, once for all, to make sure that he could never draw people away from God any longer. The Apostle John talks about it again, 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the work of the devil. Well, that's what Christ did. He paid for our sins. He rescued us from Satan's power. He destroyed the ability of Satan to have authority in our lives any longer. It's in Revelation 12 that the Lord tells us the story. If you read Revelation 12, maybe actually you want to turn your Bible with me. We'll just take a look at a couple of verses there, because it spells it out for us. Revelation chapter 12. That's page 1226. So it's in Revelation 12. In the first verses there, we read of this great sign. So a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So we have the great dragon standing before the woman who wants to devour her child. Well, that's Satan, who wants to devour Jesus Christ and to destroy him before Christ turns around and defeats him. But then if you keep reading in Revelation 12, you see that Satan loses that battle. It is later on, we're told in we'll keep reading in verse 7. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them night and day before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Scripture says. Christ died, and it is by his death that he threw down the devil out of heaven, that Satan has no basis for an accusation against the people of God any longer. And the paradox is that Christ accomplished this through his death. You know, Satan thought, if I kill him, I defeat him. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 2. He says in verse 8 there, first he talks in the first verses there, that he preaches a secret and a hidden wisdom of God. And then in verse 8 he continues, he says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan had known that God would defeat him through the cross, he never would have crucified Christ. But he didn't know that. He couldn't comprehend that Jesus Christ would willingly die for his people. He didn't understand the character of God, the love of God, to be able to sacrifice himself for the sake of his people. And so Satan had Jesus crucified. But it's in that moment that he himself was destroyed. Well, here God shows us something of the glory of life in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. Not everything is what it seems. Humility leads to glory. Death leads to life. Crucifixion leads to victory. And do you know why God emphasizes it? Because what's true of Christ is true of you and me. If you want to share in Christ, if you want to share in his kingdom, then God says you need to follow him. You need to walk in his ways. If you look at our text, we'll go to John chapter 12 and read the verses 25 and 26. The Lord spells it out very clearly for us. So it's John 12, it's in verses 25, 26. Their scripture says, our Lord Jesus, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. God's saying, if you love life here in this world, you're going to lose your life. He's saying, if you love the good life, if you live for all the good things in this world, then in the end, you're going to lose your life for all eternity. That's quite a paradox. In our society, most people think that the good life is the life of comfort. Everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants to have the money to do what they want and to go where they want. Everybody wants to be accepted by their peers. They want to excel in sports. They want to build their business to be the biggest business and the best business. They want to make sure that they get into a position of leadership. They want to excel and have success in this world. God says you can do that. You can make that your goal. You can try to excel here and now, but he says if that's your goal, then you're going to miss out in eternal life. On a really foundational level, it shows that you don't understand who God is. You don't understand what the kingdom's really all about. But the way to glory is the way of suffering. The way to eternal life is the way of sharing in Jesus Christ and his life. It's in the first verses of John 13 that Christ spells it out for his disciples. They're about to celebrate the Passover, but before they celebrate the Passover, what Jesus does is he takes this towel and he ties it around his waist and he kneels down and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he asks them, he says, do you know why I did that? And they had a really hard time with it because that job was reserved for the lowest of slaves. Well, Christ explains it to them. John 13, 14, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for me. He just taught his disciples what it looks like in John 12, and in John 13, he puts it into practice, and he says, this is the kind of life you need to live. It's a life of service and a life of sacrifice. It's a life of giving yourself for the sake of your God, for the sake of the people around you. Now, this is one of the key themes that the Lord Jesus Christ develops during the course of his public ministry here on earth. He says to his people, John 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If you want to share in me, you need to follow me. You need to take up your cross together with me. In Mark 10:21, he spells out what this means. He's talking to this young man. This young man is very rich. And he says, if you want to share in the kingdom, he says, you need to sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And then it's a few verses later in that chapter that the Lord tells us that everyone who has left house and fields and family for his sake will receive 100 times as much in this life and eternal life hereafter. What God's really saying is he's saying that sometimes serving him means that you have to make great sacrifices on his behalf. Well, are you in, brothers and sisters? So at the beginning of his ministry, this is the calling that Christ laid out. He spelled out for us what that really looks like. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, in our world, if you're humble, if you're meek, if you're deferential, if you're deeply concerned for sin, if you're willing to stand up for what's right, then most of the time, people look down on you. They may even mock you or take advantage of you. But God says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will inherit the earth. These are the people who are going to be comforted. Christ says something similar. It's in Luke 6:27. "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." What an incredible calling. Verse 35, he explains that those who do so are sons of the Most High. And these are the people who will be greatly rewarded. Do you understand that the only way to share in the kingdom is to follow your Lord, brothers and sisters? Verse 26, Christ is really clear. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." The rest of the calling is explained elsewhere. If you keep reading in verse 35 and following, verse 35 and 36 of our text, Christ says to his disciples, he said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Christ said a little earlier, "I am the light of the world." And now he says, you need to walk in the light. It's the only way you share. You have to take to heart what I say. You have to live it out in your life. And the light is contrasted to the darkness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, he spells out what that means, real life for us. He calls us to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And then he talks about things like theft and sexual immorality and covetousness. He talks about things like how we're supposed to flee from drunkenness and anger and divisions. And instead, he calls us to walk in the light, to do what's good and right, to sing to God, to be filled with love, to pursue kindness and forgiveness and thankfulness. God wants you to pursue his values. He wants you to be conformed to his image, brothers and sisters. Do you know why it matters? He says that he wants to draw all men to himself. Well, the way he draws men to himself is when you and I, when his people live according to his kingdom. It's when Christ is formed in you, when you live out of the grace of God, when you reflect God's priorities and values in your life, that other people get to see that. And then they get to know who your Lord is. And then they want to share in that. It was one of the early church fathers, Tertullian. He understood it really well. He said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Tertullian lived during a time where the early Christians were very severely persecuted, and a lot of them lost their lives for the sake of their faith. But he knew that when God's people were killed for their faith, it didn't lead to the church being diminishing and being dying out. No, it led to an incredible growth in the church, because everybody saw these Christians. These were people of conviction. These were people who were filled with love and with kindness, who had these great convictions about their God, and they were willing to die for the sake of their faith. And the people turned to the Christian faith by the thousands as they witnessed that kind of conviction in the hearts and lives of God's people. Christ says in verse 24 that when a seed dies, that it bears much fruit. Well, the persecution of the church led to an enormous harvest of souls. And this is precisely what God wishes to do through our lives today as well. Just before he went up into heaven, he entrusted this task to his church. It's in John 20, verse 21, that Christ said to his followers, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You need to go out and to follow me, and to serve me, and to preach my gospel. And it's through you that I am going to gather many people to myself. So where are you at, brothers and sisters? Are you living as citizens of the kingdom? Do you walk in the light? And do you flee from the darkness? Do you have a heart that's filled with love and with kindness and with gratitude to God? And instead of focusing your energy on building your kingdom, your wealth, your comfort, you're focusing on your desires, are you someone who's focused on building the kingdom of God? Do you follow your Lord by being poor in spirit, walking humbly with your God? Are you willing to speak up for what's right, to defend the name of your Savior, even if that means that you're going to be ostracized? Or maybe if it means you sacrifice your promotion at work? Are you willing to do good and to pray for those family members that you're estranged from? That you pursue restoration with those whom you think don't deserve it? Do you have a desire to speak of the hope that is within you? And do you use the opportunities you have to get to know your neighbors and your co-workers and share the hope of the gospel with them? Now, it sounds pretty daunting. Think about it. You're probably thinking to yourself, well, or it could be you're thinking, I'm pretty shy. I don't know if I can do that. I do love God. But I look back at times where I've made compromises in my life, where I haven't lived the kind of life that he's called me to live. You know, we often are pretty defensive. Sometimes we're really even aggressive towards those who have hurt us. We often sit in judgment of others instead of being willing to show the grace that God has shown us. It's not natural to live a life of humility and suffering and service. Too often, our lives are focused on our own kingdoms. So the only way to get there, brothers and sisters, is with the help of the Lord. God has to do it in you. He has to do it through you. That's the whole point of this passage. Jesus Christ has died. He was crucified. He suffered, and he was willing to do it for your sake. And it's this message of the gospel, this is the one thing that has the power to change our lives, to change our hearts. It's when we see the gospel of God, when we see the good news of who Christ is and what he's done for us. It's when we experience the grace of God towards us. That's the one thing that changes us. As God has shown grace to me, as he's forgiven me for my sins against him, then my greatest joy is to speak of him. It's to tell everybody of who he is and what he's done. That's the calling that God gives to us all. And God promises to help us with that. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. You don't have what it takes to do it by yourself. But God says, believe in the light. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the core. And it's when you believe in your Savior that God will accomplish in you what he sets out to do with your life. It says you look to Christ in faith, that Christ will strengthen you, and he'll enable you, and he'll equip you, and he'll make you into the person who he needs you to be in order to be of useful service in his kingdom. And so the core is to look to your Savior, and to understand his grace, is to love him. And then there's going to be times where he calls you to follow him, and he'll strengthen you for that. He'll give you his Holy Spirit, and you will be able to do what he's called you to do. And it's as you live that life, brothers and sisters, that you'll receive the greatest blessing of God. The Lord will assure you deep in your heart that you are his children, that he is your God, that he loves you, and that he's bringing you to glory. It is in Romans 8, verse 17, that God tells us that insofar as we share in the sufferings of Christ, we shall also share in his glory. Well, may God strengthen us with his Spirit so that we indeed share in his sufferings. And then the day will come where we'll be taken into his glory. Amen. Well, let's sing of the humiliation and then the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing hymn 23, verses 1 through 6. So call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Also remember a couple of members of our congregation in prayer this morning. We thank the Lord that our sister Hannah Jerian is engaged to be married to Jaden Wilstra. So we'll ask the Lord for a blessing over them as they make preparations for their weddings, for their wedding. Also think of our brother Cosinson. Brother has an aneurysm on his aorta. That's been an issue that he's had for a number of years, but keeps developing, and it's quite a serious matter. They looked into whether or not they can get surgery on it, but his health is not sufficient to do the surgery. So the result is that he has to live with this aneurysm. So we'll ask the Lord to continue to be near to them and also grant them the peace of our Lord Jesus. We also think of our brother Chris Hitting. His mom is not well. So we'll ask the Lord to continue to sustain their family and give them everything that they need. And we'll pray for the year 12s who have their exams this coming week. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks, Father, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, that Jesus Christ willingly bore our curse and shame. What we heard this morning, we had to think about how costly that was for him. He had to bear your eternal wrath against all our sins. And the amazing thing is that he willingly did this. Father, we're completely undeserving of your love and kindness. And we're amazed at your willingness to make such an enormous sacrifice in our behalf. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we thank you for the grace that you show us in Christ. And we thank you that you're willing to continue with us and that you desire to live with us for all time in a new heaven and earth. And then, Lord, we pray that we may not be missing. We ask, Lord, that you would give us faith in our Lord Jesus, that we look to him as our Savior, and that we rely upon him to make us right with you and to conform us to your image. Dear Father in heaven, we see what it cost our Lord Jesus. It's quite a paradox, because even though he had ultimate authority, he came in the most humble form. Even though he secured the victory, he did that through defeat. Even though he gave life, he secured it through death. And even though he has all the glory, he secured it through profound humility. And then, Father, when we hear that you call us to the same life, then we're not sure that we can live that kind of life. It's pretty intimidating for us. And so we humble ourselves before you, and we ask that you would do that for us. We believe that Jesus has the power, and we believe that he gives us his Spirit. And we trust, Lord, that it's only through your Spirit that you're able to enable us to follow after our Lord Jesus and to live the kind of life that he lived. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make this a reality in our lives. Grant that we not seek our own kingdom, but that we seek your kingdom. Grant, Lord, that we not seek our own glory, but that we work for your glory. Grant, Father, that we understand that you have given us gifts, and you seek each one of us to use the unique gifts that we have been given in service of you and your church, to the glory of your name and for the well-being of your people. Father, help us with that. Grant that each one of us may use the gifts and talents, the opportunities that you've given us, so that we may faithfully serve you, so that you would be glorified, and that many people may come to know you. Give us the courage to share the hope of the gospel that is within us. Please grant that as your church, that we may faithfully proclaim the gospel, that many others may hear the good news, and that they may share the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this vision. We pray that you would help us to live it out. We now ask, Father, that you would bless us in all the individual circumstances of our lives, that we can live out of your strength. We just heard of a number of members of our congregation who need your help in certain ways. We think, Lord, of our brother Cosinson. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to preserve his health. We understand that he's not able to receive an operation from the doctors because the doctors are concerned that he couldn't sustain the operation. And so then, Lord, we entrust him to you. And we pray that you would still uphold him, and that you would grant that it may go well with him. Please grant them the peace of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you give that to our brother and to his wife, that they are secure in your love towards them, that they know of your kindness. Please grant that they may also live day by day in the awareness of your love for them, that you will care for them, and that they may be at peace in their hearts. Father, we also ask that you take care of the other members of our congregation who need you in special ways. So many of the elderly members who suffer because of pain and because of the breakdown of the body. And also some younger members are in the same position. Father, please be near to each one of us. Please care for them and please surround them with your nearness. Grant that those who do struggle and who are in pain, that you would sustain them and that you would help them and bless them. Father, we also pray for our brother Chris Hitting and his family, as his mother is quite ill. I want to ask you, Lord, that you continue to sustain them, that you be near to his mom and to his dad, that you uphold them with your Holy Spirit, that you give them a rich measure of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. She's lived with sickness for so many years, and she embraces that in faith. And we're thankful for that. And we ask that you preserve them, that you comfort them, that you carry them through this time. Please also be then with Chris and Kylie and their family. Please surround them with your nearness and grant them your comfort. Father, we also thank you for the good news that we can hear that our sister Hannah Jerrion is engaged to be married to Jane Wilstra. I ask, Father, for your blessing over these plans. Grant that in due time that they can get married and that it may go well with them. Father, we also pray that you be near to all the other young people who are looking forward to getting married. There's quite a few members of our congregation who are in this place. Grant that they may have a blessed time of preparation, and that when they are married, this may be a great joy for them, that they're able to help each other, to serve you, that they can have great joy in each other's company. But what a special gift that you've given us in the gift of marriage. We ask that you would bless our marriages, that there could be peace and unity, that there could be help and encouragement, that our children can grow up in a safe and a loving context, that in our families, that we may show something of your Spirit in our dealings. Thank you, Lord, for the help of your Spirit making that possible. Dear Father in heaven, we also want to pray that you would be near to the year 12 students and also many university students who are in the middle of exams. I want to ask, Father, that you give them clarity of mind, that they're able to remember the things that they've learned. Grant that they may be able to give a good account and that they can have a good experience in writing their exams, that it goes well with them. And then please bless their efforts, Lord, that doors may open to them, that they're able to pursue the things that they wish to do, and that in this way that they also can use their gifts in your service, in your kingdom. Father, please bless us in the rest of this day. I want to ask that you would give us a time of rest and refreshment, a time to reflect on what you've done for us, and a time to have good fellowship together with others in the communion of the saints. We also pray that you would please accept the thank offerings that we bring before you. I want to ask that you would please bless the mission work that's being done in PNG. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this morning, and also this afternoon, is going to be for the mission work in PNG. I'd like to read with you just a couple of verses that I referred to in the sermon this morning. It's in John 20, after the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, then he sent out his disciples. John 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sins of any, it is withheld." So Christ gave the task to his church to preach the gospel, and we today get to also support that with our collections. May the Lord bless the work in PNG. You're going to have the opportunity to give your collections on the way out, or else you can do it electronically as well. Then I now invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 53, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.